I would like to begin by going ahead to read out loud Psalm 84. We've just sung it. As a matter of fact, we've sung all of its verses, I think. So it's already been a scripture reading, in a sense, a scripture recitation. But let's listen once again to the Word of God, Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have their hearts set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So we read out loud, we testify that this is the truth about things. We talk a lot around here, as well we should, about living to the glory of God. Right? Do we talk about that? Am I lying, or do we talk about that around here? Live to the glory of God. And it helps us understand the meaningful calling we have across the entire breadth of our lives. There's no facet of our lives to which that phrase does not apply. Live to the glory of God. In all of life's endeavor, and in all categories, we live to the glory of God. So that includes the entire scope of who we are, what we do. It's our calling, and it covers everything. So that, let's say, our work to learn something, to master a skill, or our work to provide, it's all included in that. It includes our experience of the enjoyment of life and of good gifts from God. Our whole framework of thinking to his glory with thanksgiving. What is life for? That he may be glorified in all that he gives. It forms the basis for our dealing with ideas, principles, with truth. And in all our endeavor to, again, back to the issue of calling and work and labor, you know, all our endeavor to design, to build, to create, to discover, to craft, to take resources and put them together for order and for function and for beauty and also, and at the very foundation of all of these things, in all our ways of dealing in relationship with other people, to the glory of God, to the glory of God. How do we relate to the people? To the glory of God. For the greatest among all his commands concerning our calling in life is to love. So in caring for people, in interest in their well-being, compassion, honesty, justice, faithfulness, generosity, and all of those things, and the whole list that I just have been rattling through, in all of those things, we are called upon to live that his goodness might be seen. So that our living and doing and being calls attention to His goodness. That's what we're here for on the planet. So we talk about that a lot. We are to live in that way that our own hearts might see His goodness. And not live contrary to His character. We ought to live in accord with His character, that our own hearts might see His goodness, but also that anyone who would come in contact with us, that their attention would be drawn to Him, faithful God and good, excellent in every way. We ought to reflect His glory. You've probably heard me say it in this way. Who's the loser when God's glory is not perceived, not seen, not rejoiced in? All of us. In any measure in which His glory is not known or seen, perceived, rejoiced in, who's the loser? We are. He is bounty. And He wants to bless us that we might know Him for who He is, to know God as He is, and to be in relationship with Him, accepted by Him, loved by Him, through our Lord Jesus Christ, is the greatest good we humans can experience. There is no other source of good. We were listening to Sinclair Ferguson preaching this morning, and he said, how did he put it? Christ minus everything is still everything. I can remember that. I think I don't remember the bank. Everything minus Christ is nothing. So anyway, thank you, Sinclair, for a good message this morning. Today, I'd like to explore that concept as it applies to the theme we've been dealing with. This is message number 3 in a series on being stewards of good news in the world. The gospel. The literal translation is good news, and we are stewards of this message. That principle, the principle of live to God's glory, how does that apply very specifically to being stewards of, bearers of His gospel and good news? One of the first principles of application, I would think, is that the goal of, you know, our living to the glory of God, seeking to reflect His character, His goodness, we know that's what we're about, but our goal in that is not limited to our individual relationship with Him. It is not an individual thing only to be individually or privately pleasing to Him. That's not the only thing. If our thinking ends there, we haven't fully comprehended our calling in life. He calls upon us to reflect His glory out of designs of mercy that are His, that it might be seen by others. We have a calling that is relational in more than one direction, but He has purposes that He be known. So He calls upon His people whom He has saved, live unto my glory for the sake of others. Of course, there's every reason to wholeheartedly live in a way that's pleasing to Him on an individual basis. There's no conflict between these two ideas. Not at all. Of course, we're called upon in our personal relationship with Him to be in accord with Him and not alienated from Him. It's just that the individual basis is not the only calling. Not at all. He has designs of mercy to make Himself known to the hearts. And He has designed that that be done in relationship. That He be made known. And we've talked a lot already about the gospel message, the truth content, the words to be conveyed. But it is of one piece with reflecting His glory in the way in which we live. We communicate that way too. And it's by His design. And I think of, the call. Let's say the call in Romans 12, where the Apostle Paul writes like this, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when I think of God's mercies in that, and it not being on an individual basis, what is it to be holy? Okay, the calling is to holiness. Offer your bodies. Live holy. Be holy. Holy. Pleasing to God. Be that way. Virtually, so much of what we can define biblically about being holy is relational. Galatians 5:14, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. What is holiness? In our practice, it is relational. And again, I'm saying here that reflecting God is what this is about, that He might be known. That He might be known. I think because of the fall of mankind into sin, the fundamental issue of the human race that's just always there is this gospel reconciliation with God. That's just present in our world. That's the issue. Gospel reconciliation through Christ with God. We are on assignment as stewards of that good news and that restoration of relationship. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, as some of the verses we've quoted before on this. But that is like the context in which we live. So if we know the basic thing, we're called upon to reflect the glory of God, His goodness, His mercies, His love in relationship. It's also a gospel issue. How do we communicate His gospel? It will be with words, and it will be with a life reflecting who He is. He communicates in both ways. And my thing is, do I think like that? Do we think like that? My dealings on the face of the earth, all of my interaction, do I think constantly to reflect God's glory that others might know Him? Do we commend Him to one another in all of our dealings? It's a great way to think, a great way to live. When we deal with people, have we their salvation and their strengthening in faith in view? In all of our dealings, do we have their salvation, the reconciliation between them and God, the strengthening in that relationship? Do we have that in view always in the way we deal? Keeping that in view, I think, gives us a right perspective. It gives us a right outlook. And I like the word outlook because it keeps us looking outward toward one another and toward others yet. In all of our relationships, we are looking outward and thinking, God should be known. Oh, what a blessing it will be. God should be known. What a blessing it will be. How may I serve that cause, that He would be known through Christ in salvation for all the goodness that He is? One day in your courts is worth 1,000 anywhere else. How may I make that known? How can my life reflect that? Matthew 5:16, right? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and pat you on the back. Oh, wait a minute. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. To do good. To be kind like Him. All of those things. That He might be known. That He might be glorified. That's the cause and reason for these things. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul wrote the words, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What did he mean? Let me give you a little bit of context from that. His context of having said so is that he had also just said few verses earlier, we know what it is to fear God, and so we try to persuade men. Gospel work. We know what it is to fear God and all the blessings of that, and so we try to persuade. Verse 14, he said, Christ's love compels us. Toward what? Toward blessing others with good news, right? We know that Christ died. We know that the Father raised him from the dead. We know that this is what he does. Christ is the first fruits of what he's going to do among many brothers. He has conquered death itself, and we carry that good news with us. That's, I think, the context in which Paul said what he said. In verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5, he said, Christ died so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so from now on, he says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And I'm thinking, do I do that? Do we do that? Do we think, I'm not looking at someone without the gospel in view. I'm looking at someone with the gospel in view and the hope of their reconciliation with God and all the blessing that goes with that. Thinking about it, making it our modus operandi. I have no idea what that Latin means, but no, I do. I know, it's not because I know Latin that I say that. It's a kind of a common phrase. But it's our way of dealing, our way of thinking, the context in which we act about everything. Do you see how it crosses the full scope of who we are? All of our dealings to commend him, all of our dealings, and our dealings, not from a worldly point of view, but understanding that the issue before us is reconciliation with God through the cross. That's the context of our life all the time. Our verse from Psalm 84 had said, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their heart on pilgrimage. Now, on the ground 1,000 years before Christ or so, I don't know exactly when Psalm 84 was written, but when it's written, they're thinking tangibly of a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for worship. But it's poetic imagery, and it conveys a message broad. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the Valley of Baca, if you happen to be a Hebrew living in the area at the time, you'd have known what that was about. You know, it's either an arid place or even a place of sorrows, sadness, weeping. They make it a place of springs, these people who are on their way to worship God in Zion. And I think the lesson really is, it runs as deep because in measure, because it comes to us in that poetic form, is it runs deep. We are on pilgrimage to see God once and for all and forever in heaven itself. We ought to leave a blessing in our trail. and he encourages us, I think, by Psalm 84, that that's the nature of the thing that he does. So when we think of leaving a trail of blessing, it is always with the ultimate blessing in view. We know we ought to be kind, we ought to be generous, we ought to be loving, forgiving, all of those things that we ought to do in our relationships with people. But even those things must not fall short of the matter of thinking about this gospel and ultimate reconciliation with God. Whatever kindnesses we render can't be only on an earthly level, because then they would be temporary. A little relief, a little advantage, they are rendered as reflections of who God is, whom we may know for eternity through Christ. The gospel always in view in what we do. So as we function as stewards of God's good news, both actions and words are necessary. It is a whole life that commends him. Both, absolutely both, words of truth that show that the only gate through which we may come to be with God, to be taken as his own, is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Mark 1:15, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So we bring message content in words. Essential, necessary. We bring it also with a whole life perspective and pattern of reflecting His goodness. May I say that adopting that mindset is a very healthy way to live. To live outward like that is a very healthy way to live. It strikes for us a context of eagerness, of service, of hope. I don't mean that it will be without heartbreak. Living like that is a very refreshing way to live. It won't be without heartbreak. The Apostle Paul spoke of weeping while he wrote Philippians. During the writing. Splotches on the page. I don't know, I mean, he usually used somebody to write it, you know, for him. But weeping while he wrote, saying, Philippians 3:18, I've often told you before, now say it even with tears. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Picture Jesus himself weeping outside the city of Jerusalem. The gospel writer Luke records that in conjunction, interestingly, with the triumphal entry. Chapter 19 in the gospel of Luke, Jesus had come in fulfilling prophecy. Zechariah's prophecy, see, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Your king comes riding that way. Look at that. Gentle, he comes to you. And Jesus was coming into the city in that manner. And people were standing there shouting his praises, waving palm branches. And he knew ahead of time that so very soon they would be shouting, crucify him. And so, Luke 19:41, he records, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And said, if you had only known this day, what would bring you peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes. So, living this way will not be without tears. It'll have tears in it, heartbreak in it, but living with a gospel outlook, living as on assignment to make God known with both words and deeds is a healthy way to live, and the mercy of God will be effective in the world. You hear what I'm saying? As we engage this, we can know that He plans to use it. I can't point to this person or that person and say, I know that He plans to use it in their life or whatever. But He plans to use it with effect, and He is calling upon us to live in that manner. If it's His chosen means of making Himself known, involving us, reflecting His glory, speaking words of truth, and we can count on it being effective, we're participating with Him in a fruitful endeavor, a worthy endeavor. And again, the Apostle Paul, as example to us in the Scripture, carried with him a wellspring of rejoicing in the midst of it all. And he had some hardships that could go on the list. And the agonies of ministry that could go on the list, right? He had all of that. But in Philippians, again, at chapter 2, at verse 17, he said, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service that comes from your faith, I am glad. I rejoice with all of you. He could pour himself out because there was genuine joy in that fruit of his call upon work, his calling and work. In 2 Corinthians 4, having described again the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ as a treasure, and a treasure that he bore to take places. The knowledge of the glory of Christ, or God, through Christ. It was a treasure. He says, we got it in jars of clay and all that, but I've got it to bear. Describing it like that and keeping in view the hope of heaven and God's power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us also from the dead. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that's reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. That's how he thought about it, what he was doing. I mean, poured out like a drink offering, same letter, on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. But the whole thing is for your benefit, so that the grace that's reaching more and more people, it's the phrase reaching more and more people, it's the context in which we live. The grace is reaching more and more people. We get to be a part of that. Jars of clay for sure. But we get to be a part of that. Do we think that way? Do we carry ourselves in that manner? Are we alert, looking for those opportunities? I'm holding out a gospel, an outward way of thinking as a recipe for very vibrant life in our church. This way of thinking is a vibrant way for us to live together. We are called together. We are in a partnership in this gospel, and it is a good way to live. When we think toward one another, when we think outward and outreach, we will be thinking about being ready to receive others in our approach to everything we do together here. Think about that. I'm trying to reflect on my own way of thinking. Do I think about receiving others? The gospel, the grace of God going to more and more, receiving them here. And I'm always about, I need to be always about that business. How do I deal here? I should be ready to receive others here. Reflect God's glory. Speak the truth. Encourage. Build up. It will have an approach on our whole demeanor toward everything we do as a body of people. When we gather for worship, we will not be asking, how did that rate on the boring meter today? I'm joking. You know what I'm saying? Our whole approach to gathering, to getting together. We're not sitting here analyzing whether it's boring or not. We are here to seek God and to praise Him for one another's encouragement. That's what we're here for. And boy, keeping that in view is just, it brings a life. It brings a vibrance in. We reflect upon all the opportunities we have as a called together body of people. We have opportunity. We do things. We plan things. We get together. We have events and outreach and study opportunities and all these things. We have this opportunity. Is our mindset to receive others into that opportunity? So that all my dealings have to do with that. Of course, we are not all called to do all of the same things. You know, I have tried to show up at the ladies' birthday celebration meals. I've had some success. You know, but I mean, they're different things that we do. But if we're thinking about our calling, if we as a whole congregation of people are saying to ourselves, how does my participation in this or that we do together, how does it serve the glory of God and making His name known among us and to more and to more and to more? That's a vibrant way to live. And I commend it to you with all my heart.